welcome those visiting with us and encourage you to follow along in your Bible. It's good to be back with you. My family and I were away in Michigan last week. We were invited by the church at Deckerville to be a part of their annual Bible studies in the park. I've worked with that church in gospel meetings in the past, and 2 years ago had the opportunity to work with them in that same endeavor. If you're familiar with the churches of Christ in Michigan, they are few and far between and small in number. About a half a dozen churches in all of the state, and there are cities in the lower states here, Indianapolis, take Louisville, Athens, Alabama, where you have more than that in one city. But throughout the whole state of Michigan, only about a handful of sound churches of Christ. And the church in Deckerville, if you think of Michigan as your hand, and we were in the thumb of Michigan, kind of the thumb, nail of the thumb of Michigan, at a little place called Deckerville. The church is composed of 6 Christians. And they don't have a local preacher now, and so when they come together on the Lord's Day, they have a television here where the pulpit would be, and a DVD player, and they watch video of faithful preachers preaching the gospel. One of the men will lead the singing, and another man will teach a class, and they together lead the prayers and wait at the table. And they are crying for someone to come and work with them on a regular basis. Imagine being in that situation, and it gives us thanksgiving for what we have and the opportunity to come together and have someone that is able to preach the gospel among us on a regular basis. But at the Bible studies at the park, we had a special series of lessons Thursday, Friday, and Saturday evening, and we had more visitors than they'd ever had in recent years, at least, that they could remember from the community. We had a family of 5 that came, and then a gentleman, and then 2 women that came from the community. So a total of 8 visitors, non-Christians, who attended, which was very encouraging. After the second session on Friday night, the family of 5 wanted to ask some questions, to study more. In fact, after every session, it was opened up to anyone that had any questions over the lesson. And they chose to, instead of asking those publicly, to do that afterwards. And we stayed after with them for about 2.5 hours, just discussing the lesson and some follow-up study. And then they came back the next night and were with us on services on the Lord's Day. And we've had some follow-up communication. A sound brother from about a couple hours away was there that night and was in some of that discussion, and they exchanged information, and hopefully will be able to continue some studies together. And so that gives us great encouragement. And then we went ahead and traveled around the state a little bit while we were there. Kind of a last opportunity to do that together as a family, have a little family time before Nicholas and Jared start their college studies tomorrow or this week. And so we enjoyed that. And of course, where churches are that scarce, you have to make plans where you're going to be. And so we made arrangements Wednesday night to be in the with the church that meets at Cedar Springs. That's on the western side of Michigan. And it's known as the West Michigan Church of Christ, only church on the west side of Michigan that we know of, and just outside of the Grand Rapids area. The church has 2 members. And imagine coming on Sunday and you and one other person being here, and any visitors that might come or folks from the community that might be there. And on most Wednesday nights, it's just one person. And he's there by himself doing his own personal study, unless someone should come in like we happen to be there that Wednesday night, the 5 of us, and he preached to us. And we were encouraged by him, and hopefully we gave some encouragement to him. But I thought about that. How many of us, if it was up to us, just for us to be here, could we count on the door being open for folks to come and have opportunity and occasion to hear the truth But that's what you have up in Michigan, and it ought to cause us to be thankful for what we have, and also to be mindful of them in our prayers and do what we can to be of help. And I know that it's a great privilege for me to be invited to go, and I count it a great opportunity to have gone and continue to remember them in our prayers. Appreciate you and your faithfulness and the work that was done in our absence by so many in the teaching and preaching and serving in other ways. I want to talk to us this morning from the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, about the topic that's projected on the wall before you. A good four-letter word that this world needs to hear a lot more of, and that is hope. When in Hebrews 6, 18 beginning, the writer said that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Where would we be today without hope? Hope is what got me out of bed this morning. Hope is what brought me here to be with you today. Hope is why I'm standing in this pulpit preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I searched the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, I came across the word hope in my Bible 130 times. And as I examined the various places the word hope is used in the canon of scripture, I began to realize that the word is used different ways depending on the context. Sometimes the word hope is used in the sense of a feeling of trust. It's often used that way in the Old Testament, like in the Psalms by David in Psalm 71 in verse 5. When he said, "For Thou art my hope, O Lord God, Thou art my trust from my youth." And that use of the word hope furnishes us occasion to ask ourselves, is the Lord our hope? Do we trust in Him? And notice that he was said to put his trust, his hope in the Lord from his youth. We need more young people who trust in God from their youth. And I'm encouraged by the presence of those today among that group who recognize that God is certainly trustworthy and are making God the source and place of their hope. Also in Psalm 119, where the psalmist extols the word of the Lord and uses a number of designations of the Lord's word, like His precepts, His testimonies, His law, His word, and the like. In Psalm 119, in verse 114, he said, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in Thy word." And certainly, we need to place our hope, our trust, our confidence in God and in His word. But then another way the word hope is often used is in the sense of a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Like in Luke chapter 6 in verses 34 and 35, when Jesus teaching said, "If you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Here the word hope is used in a different way, not in the sense of trust, but in that sense of expectation to receive something. When you lend or you give to those of whom you hope to receive, you're expecting to receive something back from them. That's the sense in which the word hope is used in that passage, as well as in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, when he said, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And so here the word hope is used in the sense of earnest expectation. And we often use the word hope in that sense. You might climb to the top of a dune or a hill or a mountain with the expectation, with hope, of seeing some spectacular sight. You go to work and you put in an honest day's work with the hope or the expectation of receiving an honest day's pay. You take your medication that is prescribed by the physician in hope of improvement, in hope of getting better. That's your expectation, and that's your desire. In this study, we're going to explore hope in the sense of spiritual expectation and desire as set forth on the pages of God's holy word. I begin by pointing out, as Paul did to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 4, the fact that the Bible teaches there is one hope. In that context, he said there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The world needs to know, and I need to understand, that the Bible presents one hope. That is a singular hope. And yet there are those who think they have hope that is not according to the one hope of the Word of God. And I suggest to you that they have a false hope. Since there is one hope, if this is not my hope, then really what I have is no hope at all. And that puts me in a hopeless situation. There is but one hope. And I need to make sure that my expectation spiritually lines up with what the Bible teaches about the one hope. But furthermore, I suggest that this one hope is defined and described as the hope of the gospel. Yes, the one hope is the gospel hope. And so if my hope is the gospel hope, then I am in a situation that is happy, that is blessed. But if my hope is not in accordance with the gospel, then it is no hope at all. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul talked about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Notice, connected with the one hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also in verse 23, Paul said, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from what, Paul? The hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Notice he talked about the hope of the gospel. As there is but one gospel, there is but one hope. Remember the words of Paul when he said that he was ready to preach the gospel to those at Rome in Romans 1. He said in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so when he went to Rome and preached the gospel, and the Bible talks about the hope of the gospel, what was he doing? He was bringing hope to the people in Rome, wasn't he? And when you and I share the gospel with others, what are we doing? We're spreading hope. The world needs more hope. The world needs that kind of expectation and desire. And it is rooted in the gospel of Christ. It is produced and brought about by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the hope of the gospel. Now, recall in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, where there are those that would pervert the gospel of Christ. There would be those that would trouble you, and he said, pervert the gospel of Christ. They preach another gospel, which he said is not another. And there today, those in the religious world are preaching another gospel. And there are those who take hope in that. They are expecting to be saved by that. They're expecting to go to heaven from obeying that. But really, that is no gospel at all. It is a perversion. And so theirs is a perverted hope. A hope that cannot save. The one hope of the Bible is the hope of the gospel. In addition to that, I learned from my study concerning hope that Christ is our hope. Without Christ, we would be without hope. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul penned, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Now listen, the hope of glory. Who or what is the hope of glory? Christ is identified as the hope of glory. And throughout the New Testament, hope is often associated with Christ. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, in chapter 1 and verse 1, he began by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul wrote to the Gentiles in Ephesus and contrasted the period of time that they were without Christ to their current station and situation in the Lord, how that he describes them in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, that prior to their obedience to the gospel of Christ, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I don't know of any worse place that you could be, any more miserable condition than to be in this world without hope and without God. But you know that without Christ, that's exactly where they were. And that's exactly where I would be today if I was without the Lord. I'd have no hope. And I'd be without God. But you know they didn't have to stay that way. And you and I don't have to stay that way either. Notice in verse 13 he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And so those who sometimes were hopeless, who had no hope, now have hope. And in Christ we have hope. Now, that begs the question, how do we get into Christ so that we can have that hope? The Bible answers that. Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3, which both say baptized into Jesus Christ. And that's exactly how it happened for these folks. When you read the book of Acts in chapter 19, when Paul went to Ephesus and he preached to them, and the Bible says when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 19:5. Baptized into Christ. They went from being without hope to being those that had a hope, the hope of the gospel, the one hope. But furthermore, I learned from my study that hope is linked with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the dead is what gives life to our hope. The psalmist in Psalm 16 declared in verse 8, beginning, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." How could his flesh rest in hope? He went on to say, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That was quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2. When he preached Jesus of Nazareth, how that they had taken him with wicked hands, crucified and slain, that he was buried, but he didn't leave Jesus dead in the tomb. He preached that God raised him up. And he quoted from Psalm 16 and other prophecies concerning the resurrection of Christ, and said in verse 31 of Acts 2, he's saying this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And so hope is associated with the resurrection. In Acts 23, we find connection again made between hope and resurrection when Paul was brought before the council and he observed that it was a divided council. There were Pharisees that believed in the resurrection and Sadducees that, of course, denied the resurrection. And he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question." Notice that hope and resurrection are linked together. They're coupled together by a coupling pin, if you will, that word "and," that joins them together. And so without the resurrection, we would be without hope. And because of the fact that there is a resurrection, that Jesus could say, "I am the resurrection and the life," that He has power over death and the grave, as we saw even in our Bible class period this morning, that we can face death with confidence, with expectation, with desire, and with anticipation. That's not the end of things. But as John 5:28 and 29 affirms, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth." In Acts 24 and in verse 15, again, the Bible says, "Have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." And so when we go to the silent city of the dead, the cemetery, we recognize that that's not the end of things, but that the Bible affirms that there shall be a resurrection. And so we leave with hope. In Acts 26, verses 6 through 8, Paul said, "I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." And in connection with that hope, he said, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" You might make a study of incredible things of the Bible. And one of the incredible things of God's book is the fact that God will raise the dead. And such furnishes us with hope. You may remember that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. It's perhaps the most comprehensive teaching in all of the Bible concerning the resurrection of the dead. There were those in Corinth who were saying there is no resurrection. And Paul gave answer to that. He pointed out the consequences. if that be the case. And he connected hope with the resurrection. He pointed out that our hope is not in this life only. In verse 19, when he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And there are a lot of most miserable people roaming the earth today because their only hope is in this life. But our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in the life to come. Our hope is connected with and linked with the resurrection. And yes, it is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that causes ours to be a living hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter wrote to the elect and said in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a, what kind of hope? Not a dead hope, but a lively hope, a living hope. And what is it that gives life to our hope? It is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, if Jesus was still in the tomb, we would be without hope. And if the resurrection is past already, then there is no hope. And there are those, even among some churches of Christ, who are trying to tell us that the resurrection of Christ, or the resurrection of the dead, is past already. They say that happened back in AD 70. Well, if that be the truth, if that be the case, then what hope do we have? Because our hope is linked with the resurrection. And if the resurrection is past already, if we've missed it, then we are without hope. We have no hope today. And we are of all men most miserable. But the Bible teaches that there shall be a resurrection. And the fact that the last enemy has not yet been destroyed, that folks are still dying, and there are dead in the tombs, in the graves, is evidence that the resurrection is not past already. And so we have hope of life to come. In addition to that, as you make your study of the hope of the gospel, the one hope, let me remind us from Romans chapter 8 that we hope for what we don't have. Listen to how Paul stated that. Romans 8 beginning in verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay, so the point is we hope for what we don't have. We are in ill health, and we are taking our medication. We are receiving our treatments as prescribed in hope of the health that we don't have. Why would you take the medication? Why would you take the treatments if your health has been restored? No need for that, right? Because it's already seen, it's already realized. I'm climbing to the top of the dune, I'm climbing to the top of the hill, or I'm climbing to the top of the mountain because I hope to see that sight that I've heard about, I've seen pictures of, I want to see it for myself. I have hope, I have expectation of seeing that. Well, I hope for that because I haven't seen it yet. I'm not there yet, and so I'm continuing to climb. I'm hoping for what I don't have. That's like a little boy that's hoping to have a bicycle for his birthday. Why? Because he doesn't have a bicycle. But he's expecting when his birthday comes around that his parents are going to unveil the bicycle that he's been expecting to receive. We hope for what we don't have. Now, there are those who try to tell us that we have eternal life right here and right now. But the Bible points out that we have eternal life in the form of hope. There are two passages in the book of Titus that connect eternal life with hope. When Paul began that letter to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 2, he said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And then in chapter 3 and verse 7, he said that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I don't have eternal life right now, but I have hope of eternal life. I have that expectation. I have full confidence that I'm going to receive eternal life, and that's why I'm looking for that. Notice in Titus 2 and verse 13, he said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Why would we be looking for it if we already have it? And then notice also in Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, that eternal life is said to be where? In this world? In this time? No. In the world to come. The Lord said, of those who would leave house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my sake and the gospel's, that he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Notice he speaks of now in this time versus in the world to come. Eternal life is not now in this time. Eternal life is in the world to come. And so we hope for what we do not have. But furthermore, the Bible points out that our hope is in heaven. The one hope, the gospel hope, is a heavenly hope. And we need to be reminded of that, because there are those who build their hope on things on the earth. There are those who are hoping for a reward here on earth. They're hoping for a renewed earth. They're hoping for a restored, a purified earth. Their hope, they think, is laid down here on earth. But notice how Paul expresses that in Colossians 1 and verse 5. He said, for the hope which is put down for you on earth. Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that our hope is put down here on earth. He said, which is laid up for you in heaven. And so that allows no place for our hope, our expectation to be realized here on earth. Our expectation is in heaven. He said, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And so to hear some hope that is here on earth, you'd have to hear from somewhere other than the gospel, wouldn't you? And if you heard it from somewhere other than that, then it's not the word of the truth. And so it would be a lie, it would be error to believe that and to subscribe to that notion. That's why we do not lay treasure here on earth. But as Jesus taught in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, that we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. As Peter penned in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There are those even among churches of Christ who are advocating what the Jehovah's Witnesses have a long time taught, and that is that this earth is going to be purified, it's going to be renewed and restored. But I suggest to you that the words pass away, melt, burned up and dissolved, leave no room for a purification or a restoration of the present order of things. But these things shall be no more. And so our hope is in heaven. But furthermore, let me suggest to you three things that this hope does for us. This hope that is singular in nature, connected with the gospel. Christ is our hope, linked with the resurrection, what's laid up for us in heaven. The Bible teaches that we are saved by hope. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, remember when Paul pointed out that we hope for what we don't have, he said, for we are saved by hope. And so hope and salvation go together. If we are saved, then we have hope. But if we are not among those who are saved, then we are without hope. And as Paul in Ephesians 6 appealed to those in Ephesus to put on the whole armor of God, he wrote similarly to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. He talked about the breastplate of faith and love, and then he said, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And so when you bring the gospel, you bring the hope of salvation. What a blessing that is. But not only are we saved by hope, but hope also serves as an anchor. If you've ever been out on a body of water, especially on a windy day, and you want to just stay put, you realize that you have to have a good anchor. And the stronger the winds, the stronger your anchor needs to be. And if you don't have a good anchor, then you're going to so easily be pulled by the currents that may be prevailing in that area. Or the wind's going to move you from that place that you want to be. And there are a lot of influences at work, forces beyond our control that are pulling us or trying at least to pull us away from the Lord. You might think of this world in which we live as sailing upon a large body of water, and there are all kinds of currents that are pulling in different directions. We have to have a strong anchor to keep us where we need to be spiritually. And if we're not anchored properly, then we're going to be pulled away from the Lord after the way of the world and not make it to that harbor of safety, the place where our hope is laid, and that's in heaven. And so I need an anchor that I can trust, that I can throw out and know that I'll not be moved. And that's the anchor that we read about earlier in Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. When he talked about those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Oh, I've been in some vessels where the anchor was not sure and it wasn't steadfast. And you'd have to power up the motor, otherwise you're going to drift into the shore, getting into some danger where you didn't want to be. Maybe there were some trees and some things under the water, and you didn't want to be in that area. Some rocks that were beneath that you could do some damage to the vessel. And so you realize that you're going to have to power up the motor and get out of there because your anchor wasn't holding. It wasn't steadfast. It wasn't sure. But this hope is not like that. This hope is one that you can count on as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. And if I don't have that hope, I'm like a vessel out on a body of water without any anchor, without anything to keep me from danger. But this hope also serves as a purifier. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 3, John said, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." What is it that stirs and stimulates me to do as Paul said in that letter to Timothy when he said, "Keep thyself pure"? When he said to the Philippians, "Think on pure things." Why do I do that? Why do I work to keep myself pure? Because of the hope that I have. You see, that serves as motivation, doesn't it? To keep yourself pure. If you don't have any hope, well, then why work to keep yourself pure? Nothing to gain by that. And then finally, let me suggest to you that there is the possibility that all hope can be taken away. I take us this time to Acts 27. You're familiar with the voyage of Paul to Rome and how that there was a wind that arose that resulted in a tempestuous sea and shipwreck. In Acts 27 and in verse 20, it says, "When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us," that is, the tempest was very great, "all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Can you imagine being in that situation? Here you are out on a sea, and your expectation is that you're going to lose your life. You're going to drown. You're going to perish. All hope that you should be saved is taken away. But you remember God intervened on that occasion when an angel of God stood by Paul and said that God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. In Acts 27, verse 24. And Paul said in verse 31, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." And so it looked hopeless, didn't it? But God made provision for them to be saved if they would stay in the ship. But let me make application of that. When he said, "All hope that we should be saved was then taken away." In Christ, through the gospel, we have hope of being saved. We have hope of eternal life. But did you know it's possible that all hope that we should be saved can be taken away? How could that happen? Well, one way that could happen, all hope that we should be saved would be taken away if we don't take the steps necessary to receive that salvation. You see, salvation is conditional. It was on this occasion. He said, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." And so their hope of being saved was by their meeting that condition, staying in the ship. If they didn't stay in the ship, then they didn't have that hope, that all hope would be taken away for them to be saved. The Lord's always bestowed salvation conditionally. And those conditions are set forth in the New Testament, such as hearing the Word of God, Matthew 17, 5. Believing with all of our heart, John 8, 24. Repenting of our sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confessing our faith in the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32. Being buried with Him in baptism, Acts 2, verse 38. If I don't comply with those terms, unwilling to hear. And there are those like that in our community. They don't want to hear the gospel. You can appeal to them, listen to the truth, and make pleas to come and hear the gospel. And they're like those in Acts 7. They stop their ears. They're stiff-necked. They don't want to hear. Well, all hope is taken away that they should be saved if they're not willing to hear. And faith cometh by hearing. Romans 10 and verse 17. But if I'm unwilling to believe, just like in our class, we've seen a lot of the signs that Jesus did. And John said in John 20, 30, and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? That you might believe. And somebody will read that and they'll try to dispute the testimony and they refuse to believe. Well, if that's my situation, then all hope that I should be saved will be taken away if I refuse to believe. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Or there are those who are unwilling to repent. It is commanded of all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, 30. If I refuse to do that, if I'm unwilling to make the changes that I need to making in my life, then all hope that I should be saved is taken away. Jesus taught that whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 10, 32. And Paul said that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And so if I'm like those who refuse to confess, John 12, 42 and 43, they believe but they wouldn't confess, then all hope that I should be saved is taken away. Or if I'm unwilling to be baptized, and I argue about that, and I try to find a way around that, and I think, well, what does water have to do with my salvation anyway? And that's just a work salvation. I bring up all kind of arguments, and I kick all kind of dust up in the air. You know, when all that dust settles, and this world is on fire, and I appear before the great judge of all the earth, that text will still say, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved. Mark 16, 16. If I didn't comply with that, then all hope that I should be saved is taken away. But you know, there's more involved than just hearing and obeying the gospel. It involves being faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. If I don't abide in the ship, if I abandon ship, then all hope that I should be saved will be taken away. And there are those spiritually who have abandoned ship. They've left the Lord. They left the church. The Lord hasn't left them. No, He's not turned His back on them, but they have left the Lord. They're not faithful in discharging their duties and their privileges. And I suggest to you that if I should allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to lose its power over me, then all hope that I should be saved will be taken away, because this is the hope of the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And there are those who have allowed the gospel to lose its power and its influence and its effect in their lives and in their hearts. If I allow myself to be entertained by a perverted gospel, another gospel, and I believe that and I obey that, then all hope that I should be saved will be taken away. Hebrews 3 and verse 6 shows that we must hold fast. And Colossians 1:23 talks about not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. If I allow that to happen, then, to borrow this expression, in the tempestuous sea voyage of Paul towards Rome, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. I want us to allow Abraham to challenge us just a little bit concerning our hope. You remember in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, it is said of him who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. You remember that? Here he was at about 100 years of age, and he was told to count the stars. And if you can count the stars, that's how great your seed's going to be. And he didn't even have a son. Imagine being told that. In the condition of your wife, her age, being past childbearing age. You think, well, that's hopeless to believe in that. But he, against hope, believed in hope. And there may be a situation in your life where you think it's all hopeless because of who you've been or what you've done. You sinned. Maybe you think of yourself like Saul did, the chiefest of sinners. But you know the gospel is for all. And Jesus said, whosoever will, and that includes you and me. And sometimes I need to be like Abraham, and who against hope believed in hope. And then I want to point out something from the book of Ezra, just briefly, how that the people in the days of Ezra had trespassed against the Lord. And it might have seemed like a hopeless and helpless situation. Go back to the book of Ezra in chapter 10 and in verse 2. When they had taken strange wives of the people of the land, and Ezra said, "Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." Now, I've encountered those in different situations with marital problems, and maybe they've divorced and married, divorced and remarried, and there's children involved in all of that, and they come to realize that they don't have a right to be in this relationship, and they think, "Well, what hope do I have? I've just messed up so bad." Well, let me suggest to you, as Ezra did on that occasion, that yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Don't think that you've messed up so bad that you don't have any hope, that the situation cannot be helped. He said, "Put away all those wives and such as are born of them, and if they would tremble at the commandment of God and do according to the law, then there would be hope in Israel." And let me suggest to you today that it makes no difference what you've done, if you've trespassed against the Lord, or what the nature of that trespass is. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. If you'd come to the Lord, and having heard His Word, believe on Him with all of your heart, repent of your sins, commanded of Him, and confess Him before men to be buried with Him in baptism, that you'll abide in Christ, you'll be faithful unto death, you'll not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, but you'll hold fast, then you have hope. You have hope in Christ. You have hope of eternal life. You have that earnest expectation that when you go to the silent city of the dead, when there are those who carry your body and place it beneath the dust from whence it came, one day when the Lord comes, that you'll be raised, the resurrection of life, that when you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, you can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou in the joy of thy Lord." If we can assist you in making your life right with God, don't hesitate. Come now. Resolve no longer to linger. As together we stand and sing the song, we invite you to come.